Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. We're going through the book of Acts. And on our Monday broadcast, we kind of do a recap of what's happening on the weekend at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And then through the rest of the week, we've been going through the book of Acts. And so we're on Acts chapter 9. And as I look at Acts chapter 9 and 10, this is an interesting chapter as we look at a guy that we're going to meet. And his name is Cornelius. And I don't know if you remember Yukon Cornelius from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, way back in 1965. That show aired, and that was an unbelievable show. I loved Yukon Cornelius, and he was that prospector that went out there, and he meets up with Rudolph and Hermie, and they're going to the island of the Misfit Toys, and he's looking for gold, and he's a prospector. As a matter of fact, many people don't know this, but his greedy behavior actually inspired one of the Christmas songs that was sung by Sam the Snowman, Silver and Gold. Originally, Yukon was going to sing it himself, but it was decided the special should have a different narrator. And so as we look at Yukon Cornelius today, we're not talking about him. We're talking about another Cornelius. I just couldn't help myself when I was studying for this message and looking at Cornelius. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And I know maybe I should be a little more spiritual than that, but Yukon Cornelius is what came to my mind. So let's look at this guy in Acts chapter 10, whose name is Cornelius. His position was a position of honor. We learn in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, as we look at this, we see that God has placed Cornelius in a position of honor. He is leading 100 men, and we see that he is in a position here that he's not a believer, but he becomes a believer. You know, this is good news to know. God can save anyone. Anyone. In John 6:63, it says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and of life. So we think about Cornelius. He was a centurion, and he was one of 60 officers in the Roman legion, and their command was to lead 100 men, and we see some interesting things about his responsibilities, and we see some other interesting things about another centurion over in Matthew chapter 8, but we'll save that for another day. Cornelius was this Roman centurion at Caesarea, and he was serving under Pontius Pilate. And as we look at his life, if there's anybody that probably would not have gotten saved, it should have been Cornelius. He's mentioned only in Acts chapter 10, but he's important because he is known to the Gentile world and he's known to be saved. He is part of the Italian band, which is a cohort, and his 10 cohorts of 600 men would make up one legion. The conversion of Cornelius comes after a separate vision that was given to Simon Peter, and I want to talk to you about that briefly. In this vision, Simon Peter sees all kinds of beasts and fowl being lowered down from heaven in a sheet. And a voice commands Simon Peter to eat. Now, Simon Peter objected. He was a good Jew. He says, how can I eat these animals that are unclean? They're unclean according to the Mosaic law. The voice tells him not to call unclean what God has called clean. Well, he sees this vision a couple of times. When Cornelius and his men arrive, Simon Peter finally puts together this vision with what God wanted him to do. He understood that through this vision, the Lord wanted him to be the apostle to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. Peter accompanies Cornelius back to Caesarea. When Cornelius meets Simon Peter, he falls at the feet of Simon Peter, and then Simon Peter raises up the centurion. The two of them share their visions that they had, and Simon Peter tells of Jesus' ministry, tells about the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit falls on everybody at that gathering. The Jews among that group, presumably all of them were Jews except Cornelius, because he was the first Jewish convert, they're amazed that Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, was able to speak in tongues praising God. So as we see here, this first point about Cornelius is that Cornelius was an amazing guy who is in a position of honor, but his honorable position is not what saved him. His relationship with Christ is what brought his life. We secondly know that he was also a person of devotion. We must note how devoted he is. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says, he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, that word God-fearing is a technical term that is used by the Jews to refer to Gentiles who had abandoned their pagan religion in order to worship Jehovah God. Such a person, while following the ethics of the Old Testament, had not become a full proselyte to Judaism through circumcision. Cornelius was to receive the saving knowledge of God in Christ. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, Cornelius could have said, you know what, I wasn't raised as a Jew. I should be exempt from the requirements of the Jewish law. Cornelius was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He loves God and he prays. This Roman Gentile not only believed in God, but he prayed and he was full of good deeds. He feared God, he loved God. God does not let that kind of loyalty go unnoticed. Cornelius is the first convert of Gentile descent to become a Christian. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen, but he was also a Jew. When you think about all that God does in working out our salvation, I think one day when we get to heaven, we are going to be so in awe of all of the circumstances that God was behind in our coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. As we think about the devotion of Cornelius, we see that working will not save me. Pure as deeds that I do cannot save me. Holy thoughts that I may have and feelings cannot save me. Working will not save me. Jesus wept and he died. Jesus suffered on that tree. Jesus waits to make me free. He alone can save. Cornelius realized this, and when he realized what Jesus has done for him, he became a devoted follower of Christ, not only him, but his whole household. The third thing I see about Cornelius is that he was a generous man, and his generosity is noted by Scripture. In Acts 10, verse 2, it says, he gave generously to those who were in need. Now, we can contrast this to the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Jesus responded to this rich young ruler by quoting the first five of the Ten Commandments. And if you know how the Ten Commandments are laid out, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. Things like, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This fifth commandment is the one that got him. That fifth commandment talking about not stealing. And as we look at that, that rich young ruler didn't want to give up his wealth. That was what was keeping him from having a relationship with God. We contrast his life with the life of Cornelius. Cornelius was generous and his generosity was noted. Now, as you look at Scripture, we are so oftentimes reminded of how we ought to be generous. The Bible says that God loves a generous giver. Give and it shall be given, the Bible says. When you think about a generous person, it is one who is able to give generously because God has blessed them. The Lord did not mention the first four commandments as he's talking to Cornelius, and as Peter's talking to Cornelius, rather. Cornelius was a person who is generous by a change of heart. In Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that good in itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You see, when a person generally gets saved, I guess maybe I have a hard time realizing or understanding how somebody cannot be generous who is born again. Because I think about the most generous act that has ever been given to humanity is what Christ has done for us. If you're a recipient of God's salvation, how can you not be a generous person? God gave us the most precious gift that he could possibly give anyone. He gave us everlasting life. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. You see, you cannot be like Christ without being a giver. If you've been born again, you should be a generous person. Another component of the life of Cornelius that we notice is that his prayers were very powerful. His prayers were powerful because he prayed consistently. Not in a routine, but he prayed consistently and he prayed earnestly to God. Acts 10:2 says that he prayed to God on a regular basis. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 55:6. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Job 8:5 says, I will seek God, and I will plead with the Almighty for mercy. You see, Cornelius had his prayers answered. In his prayers, he sees his vision. You know, when we pray earnestly and consistently, our eyes are going to be open to what God is doing and where he is moving. In Acts chapter 10, we see a side note of what God is doing while Cornelius is praying. Cornelius was given a vision and told to send men to Joppa and to have these men find Peter, who was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, by the sea. Simon Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner. And Cornelius, as he's praying, he gets this vision, and his vision says, go send men to Joppa and find this guy, Peter. A second component that we see that is given to us as Cornelius is praying. Meanwhile, at the house of Simon, God is also giving Peter a vision. And this vision is the gospel is going to be offered to everyone. It's going to be given to them intentionally. You see, sometimes good people can be blinded by their past and they can be stuck in a certain way of doing things. When we pray, we are allowing God to open up our eyes to what he's doing. We're allowing walls to be torn down. You think about walls. Walls keep people out, and walls sometimes drive us crazy. As I think about walls of life, when Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit, the Bible tells us this great veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Human beings have always been preoccupied with building walls. Sin builds walls. It separates us from God. Sin separates us from healthy relationships. In the first century, we see the Roman Empire. Hadrian had built a 75-mile wall across Rome. In the 1870s, an Argentinian built a long line of trenches and watchtowers to protect Buenos Aires from the invasion by indigenous people. The Berlin Wall went up in 1961, dividing east from west for almost 30 years. In 1975, South Africa built a 3,500-volt electric fence dubbed the Snake of Fire to keep the civil war in Mozambique from spilling over into the frontier. In the middle of the night on August 2006, Italian officials constructed a steel wall around a rundown neighborhood known as the drug trafficking and prostitution area to keep the drug trafficking out and the prostitutes out. You see, walls don't just divide us, they make us ill. After the Berlin Wall went up, the East Germans discovered and observed that the wall had caused much mental illness, rage, objection, and addiction. The closer the physical wall was to the people where they lived, the more acute were their disorders. The only cure for the wall disease was to bring the wall down. Sure enough, in 1990, psychiatrists noted that emotional liberation was felt November 9, 1989, when the wall finally fell. Thousands of jubilant Germans climbed the wall, wept, and embraced each other atop that concrete and proceeded to tear that wall down with a joyful abandonment. When you think about this, there is a great wall separating us from God because of our sin. Because of what Jesus has done, he has broken down that middle wall, that barrier that keeps us from him. Because of that, we ought to be jubilant. We ought to be excited about what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. As we pray, walls are being broken down. When you think about walls being broken down, we have an opportunity to break walls down and to build relationships with other people because of what Christ has done for us. When you think about the life of Cornelius, as we get down to Acts chapter 10, verses 9, all the way down to 22, we see that Peter is praying to the Lord. And as he's praying to the Lord, he gets hungry. While the meal is being prepared, Peter falls into this trance and he has this vision. The vision we've already talked about, that large sheet that's being let down from the earth, from heaven. In this large sheet is all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. Maybe the first Chick-fil-A chicken was in that particular sheet. I'm not sure. But as we look at this, we can see that Peter is saying, oh no, I can't eat. There's a wall that he has set up. He says, this is unclean. Three times he says, I can't eat. Three times he's given the response, what God has declared pure or clean is clean. While Peter is thinking about all this, he's told that three men are looking for him. The men that Cornelius sent. Now don't be afraid to hesitate to go with them. The gospel is going to be open to all people, every nation, every tongue, because a Jewish fisherman who became a follower of Jesus Christ broke down some walls, and crossed some borders. Why did God put Cornelius and Peter of all people together? They both were sincere. They were both humble, seeking after the Lord. You see, I think humility is essential. The great obstacle to seeking the Lord is pride. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him." Therefore, humility is essential in seeking the Lord. When God is doing a new thing, don't let pride keep you away from what he is doing. In his book, Teaching the Elephant to Dance, James Belasco describes how trainers shackle a young elephant with heavy chains that are tied to stakes that are deeply embedded into the ground. And that way, the elephant learns to stay in his place. Older, powerful elephants never try to leave, even though they have the strength that they could easily pull that stake up and just walk away. Their conditioning has limited their movements. With only a small metal bracelet around their foot, attached sometimes to nothing, they stand in place. The stakes are actually gone. Like powerful elephants, many people are bound by earlier conditional restraints. The statement, "We've always done it this way," is a limiting statement to any organization's progress as they are not able to be untatched from that chain that is around their foot. Yet when the circus tent catches on fire and the elephant sees the flame and smells the smoke, it forgets all of its old conditioning and it runs for its life. When Peter's experienced that vision from the Lord, he's given a new boldness, a new fire from heaven, and he sees the gospel being open and available for all people. You see, the great promise to those who seek the Lord is that he will allow him to be found. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "If you seek him, you will be found. And when he is found, there is a great reward." Hebrews 11, 6 says, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." You see, God himself is our greatest reward. And when we have him, we have everything. Therefore, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Well, there's a fifth aspect that I'd like to look at in the life of Cornelius, and that is his fear was undeniable. Acts 10:4 says, "Cornelius stood and stared at him in fear." What is it, Lord? Now, Cornelius was initially afraid when he saw the angel of the Lord. He's praying, and all of a sudden this angel shows up. But the angel settles him down by saying, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Can you imagine this? Here we learn that what Cornelius is doing in being generous and praying is actually a gift that gets up to heaven. Heaven is realizing what Cornelius is doing. Cornelius is immediately fearful, but that fear of the Lord all of a sudden turns into reverence of the Lord. As we look at this, we see there's a difference between salvation because of a person being a moral person and salvation as a gift. So many people wrongly think that if I'm a good person, if I'm a good moral person, I'm going to go to heaven. This is one of the most difficult people to win over to Christ because they look at their life and they say, "Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, there's people a whole lot worse than I am. After all, I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I'm good to my neighbor. If somebody needs something, I help them out." I remember many years ago, I was sharing the gospel with somebody, and their house happened to be in the shadows of Indian Creek Correctional Center. And I remember talking to them, and they kept referring to the men at Indian Creek Correctional Center. And they would say statements, "Well, you know, we're not perfect, but we're certainly not like those guys. We're not like them." They thought they were not perfect, but they were pretty good moral people. You see, when you see the life of Cornelius, there is no evidence that Cornelius was depending upon his external morality for salvation. He was offering that gift of his heart, not merely an external offering. Cornelius did not rely on his morality at all. He was a guy who worked hard, but it wasn't his work that he was depending upon. It says he feared God, he prayed to him, he exercised his influence to bring his family to the same state. Moral people do neither. All their works they are doing to be seen by men. In their heart, there is no good thing toward God. As we look at Cornelius, Cornelius was doing the will of God. as it was made known to him at that point. As we see this, we see a man that is being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius was willing to embrace the Savior when that information was made known to him. You know, the Bible tells us that those who deny Christ are without excuse. Cornelius at this stage in his life didn't have a full understanding of the gospel. He wasn't raised in a religious family. He wasn't raised in a Jewish home. He had no exposure to the Judaic law. He didn't know where the Ten Commandments were. All he knew was that there was something wrong in his life, and he's searching for answers. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact that God reveals himself to everyone so that men are without excuse. There's two ways that God has revealed himself to everybody. Even if you have never opened the Bible, never been exposed to the Bible, never even heard of the name of Jesus, you still have been exposed to God. There's two ways that God reveals himself to us. Number one, he reveals himself to us by creation. When you look up the stars and you look at the creation that God has created, you know that somebody smarter than us, more powerful than us, had to put all this together. We understand that there's a being that created this. As we look at all of creation, somebody ordered the planets, somebody created the planets, and they put them into the solar system. Somebody created gravity. Here's the bottom line. Whenever you see something that has a design to it, you know that there is a designer behind it. Somebody thought of it. Somebody created it. God has revealed himself to us through creation. You say, well, I'm not going to accept that as a valid proof for who God is. Okay, well, here's the second way that God has created himself or revealed himself to all of humanity. Also beginning with the letter C. First is through creation, but also through our conscience. Did you realize it doesn't matter what society you live in? I don't care how corrupt it may be. If you would ask the average person, is it right to help an elderly person across the street when ongoing traffic is coming? Or is it right to just push that person into the traffic? Nobody would say it is right to push that person into ongoing traffic. Why is that? Because God has created a conscience in every person. Now, as we get older and we commit more sins, our conscience actually becomes defiled. It becomes seared. Not too long ago, I was out doing some weeding in my yard, and I put my arm up against the weed eater, and it seared my arm, the muffler of the weed eater. And I remember when that thing healed up, for the longest time, that little section of my arm was numb. It had no feeling at all to it. What had happened? That burn on my arm caused by that muffler on that weed eater caused my nerves to be deadened. Many years ago, I was bitten on my finger. And as that finger healed up, the numbness remained. Why? Because the nerve endings were severed. That's what happens to a person whose conscience has been seared. They will do wrong and do more wrong, and then all of a sudden they get to a point where they have no feeling toward what is right and what is wrong. That is one of the marks of where we are as a culture, where wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. Cornelius was willing to embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ, even though he didn't know all about him. He knew somebody had created him. His conscience was driving him to the Savior. He was a moral man, but he realized his morality could not save him. And so he hears the Savior, he's exposed to the Savior, and the Savior exposes himself to him. In Romans 8:8, it says that those who are living in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Well, we notice something else that is commendable about the life of Cornelius, and that was his obedience. His obedience was indisputable. Acts 10:4 says, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before the Lord." In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says that God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than to sacrifice. So as we look at Cornelius and we look at his life, we see that he made the right choice. He realized that his disobedience would be an act of rebellion, and so he turns his life around and gives his life to Christ. He realized that disobedience was sinful. It wasn't just a poor choice, but it was a sin. He realized that disobedience can take on the form of idolatry. He realized that disobedience disrespects God's word. He realized that he had to be saved, and his salvation was irrefutable. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for this excellent example of salvation being offered to the Gentiles and Cornelius being saved. We thank you for Peter and his obedience. Although he was somewhat reluctant and had to be shown three times that now the gospel was to all people, he shared the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that we will have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody today. Allow us to take down walls that keep us separated from people. Allow us to share the love of Christ, even with those who we may not agree with. Help us to pray for them, that they will come to a saving knowledge of you. And we pray this all in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.